Good evening, everybody. I really wasn't sure what this presentation was supposed to be exactly because I looked at the list and it seems that it's a networking thing. So I don't think REITs is hiring right now. Like, I don't think that's, and if they are, I don't have the ability to do that. So I think we're just going to talk about chinuch, you know, a good old-fashioned discussion about chinuch and effective teaching. So what I decided to speak about, oh, hello, Dr. Novick, how are you? Welcome. What I decided to speak about is the challenge of teaching Gemara in a 21st century classroom, and it's one of the greatest challenges, particularly for high school teachers, to make Gemara exciting for students. The most common complaint that you'll get from a Gemara student is that it is boring, that they find Gemara boring. And for a Ben Yeshiva, that is like unbelievable to hear. What do you mean boring? We could spend 14 hours a day enthralled with Gemara. How is that possible? How does that change in a few years' time from being something that's boring to being something that's the most exciting of all limudim? So Baruch Hashem, I had the very good fortune of being able to observe some of the greatest Rabbeim, including probably the greatest Mechanech alive on this planet, for 18 years when I was a Rebbe at DRS, and I think that what you find is that kids find Gemara to be boring for several reasons. First of all, language is really hard. It's not Hebrew. It's similar to Hebrew. Hebrew itself is kind of hard, and this is more confusing. All of a sudden, simple words in Hebrew, like the word ma, no longer mean what they used to mean. Ma always meant what for their entire lives. Now it means just like. Everything seems to change. It's similar, but it's different. And in fact, that's the language is always the biggest barrier. In fact, that was today's Daf Yomi, or yesterday's Daf Yomi. The Gemara Pesachim, Daf Pei Zayin Amud Beis, discusses several reasons why HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of all the places he could have sent us to Galus, chose Bavel as the place to send us to Galus. And one of the Gemara's, all of the Gemara's answers, by the way, relate to our ability to excel in Talmud Torah, wherever we go. That he sent us to a place where we had the best chance of being able to continue to learn Torah. I am recording it, so where we have the best chance to be able to learn Torah. So one of the Gemara's answers is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent us to Bavel, to Galus Bavel, so that we can be in a place where the language is not so dissimilar to Lashon HaKodesh. Because if you want to be able to learn Torah, having familiarity with the language is a key component. So this is going to be very difficult for students who have a very hard time with Hebrew to begin with, and then with this change, it becomes all the more challenging. Also, the concepts of Gemara are hard and very often unfamiliar and sometimes counterintuitive. That which is logical on a certain level, many Rav Schachter often points out that many disciplines have an internal logic. That if you're not familiar with the discipline, that which is extremely logical to those who are familiar with the discipline, because it has its internal logic, it sounds off the wall. It sounds crazy. The idea, Safik Tumah Bereshis HaRabim is Tara, Safik Tumah Bereshis Yochid is Tameh. Well, what does that mean? Why would that even be? And, the seasoned Gemara learner just takes that for granted. Yeah, that's the halacha. That's the Gzeres HaKosov that we have, that we apply these principles. Also, the topics are often irrelevant to our lives. And I'm not only talking about Shor Shanaga Chesapara, which is everyone's favorite example to give of a topic that's irrelevant to our lives. Even if you're choosing other Gemaras that you view to be more relevant, you learn Masech Sanhedrin, most high school students don't really care how you choose a Beis Din. Zebor lo echad v'zebor lo echad. I don't care if there was two people that had a dispute about their Shor Shanaga Chesapara that had to then choose a Beis Din for that. I never even heard of a Beis Din. Do Beis Dins even exist today? Or Ha'ish Mekadesh Bo u'bishlucho. I've yet to see a man send a shaliach to be Mekadesh and Isha. So why is this at all relevant? Those, I think, are the three of the biggest challenges. There are many more, but those are the three that came to mind. So just a few pointers in terms of, I assume many of us are already or will be soon teachers of Gemara. First, starting off is one of the most important things in any teaching experience, whether it be in giving a drasha in a shul as a shul rabbi, or a teacher in a classroom on day one, or really at the beginning of any day, the first few seconds are really where you capture somebody's attention or lose somebody's attention. I remember Rabbi Maurice Lamb, Zichrono Livracha, used to live around the corner from me, so I once asked him to critique my drushos. So he told me that he had in his shul in Beverly Hills, when he was the rabbi in Beverly Hills, that he had a Hollywood producer in his shul, and he asked the Hollywood producer to give him tips on how to give proper drushas. So he said, the producer said, okay, you have to come to the synagogue, during the week, when no one is there, I'm going to sit in the audience. He was the only one sitting in the audience. Now, you sit in your seat like you would normally sit, and then we'll close the aron, and you'll go up, and you'll... So he goes through the whole thing. He's wearing his talis. This whole thing is a show, right? And he goes up, and before he says a word, the guy says, cut! You know, you already did it all wrong. The way you walked up, the way you did, the way you carried yourself, that there, it starts at the very beginning. A person has to be able to capture the attention. The very worst words to start a Gemara shir with are, everyone please open your Gemaras, right? That's it. You lost them right there. Everyone please open your Gemaras. I remember before my first year teaching Gemara, I had already been teaching Halacha and Chumash and Navi for a couple of years, but before my first year teaching Gemara, we had a faculty in-service day with a seasoned mechanech and a Talmud Chacham by the name of Rav Prague from Flatbush, from Yeshiva Flatbush, and it was a life-changing experience for me, because he taught us how to start a sugya. And he said, you start a sugya with a story, just a story in English that will introduce the major concepts of the sugya. And I would type up this fascinating story that would include things that are happening in the world, or more often happening in their world, meaning the world of the Talmidim, whether it be Yeshiva League hockey or whatever, or the Purim spiel in school, or whatever it is that was going on in the world. It would be incorporated into the scenario, into the story, and it would incorporate the different personalities in the shir. You have to be a little careful with that, not to insult anybody, and not to poke too much fun. And now I find, years and now decades later, sometimes the students will... I just got a WhatsApp last week. A student sent me that in 2012, we started a sugya where I wrote a scenario about how Amari Stoudemire converted to Judaism, and so they now they think I'm a prophet. What was the idea of that of that sugya? I have no idea. I don't remember. But the idea of starting with the story and then debating questions on the scenario. It's hard to do this without giving an example. So let me give you an example. I just went into my computer to an old file about 20 minutes ago and pulled up the following example. It must have been around this time of year, soon after the Super Bowl. I think this was from 2014. And the scenario goes like this. See if you could spot the sugya that I was trying to learn. Here's the scenario. After a long big game party, because a big game in quotes, because you're not allowed to call it the Super Bowl, big game party at your friend's house, and getting sick from eating a million chicken wings, you really need a break. Unfortunately, your parents are going to force you to go to school on Monday, no matter how you feel. You wake up at 7 a.m. sharp and see that there's some snow falling. You quickly check your email to see if maybe a miracle happened and school was canceled. You're incredibly disappointed to learn that Rabbi Kamenetsky sent an email saying that there will be yeshiva today. In case you can't tell, this was written on a day after the Super Bowl. I wrote this in the morning of. On a day after the Super Bowl, the kids were so excited because there was some snow, and then there was an email from school, and the email from school said, we will be having school today. Like they thought, if there was an email from school, it's for sure going to cancel school. It said, we will be having school today. So incorporate all that in that scenario that morning. You feel so dejected and sad that you can't even bring yourself to tweet gratitude and DRS, whatever, hashtag gratitude and DRS. I don't even remember that joke, but it incorporates a lot of jokes. And then at the end, as you're headed out the door to the bus, your cell phone starts to buzz uncontrollably. You can't believe your eyes. It's a winter miracle. There's no school. Then it gets even better. Some of your siblings in other schools do have school, and you don't. You decide to celebrate the great snow miracle of 2014 each year on the first Monday in February. So that's the scenario. Now here's analyzing the scenario. Who should be included in this annual celebration? Should it be only students, or should it include teachers? What about students who weren't ill from the Super Bowl party? Is there any limit to which kinds of miracles should include other people? And in case you're not following, this is the sugya of Afein Hayu Ba'os Anes. This is how we introduced the sugya of Afein Hayu Ba'os Anes. We went through every lamdasha combination that you can have, every machlokas and rishonim, without mentioning the single name of a rishon. And the talmidim were mechavein to the shitas Rambam and to the shitas Balei Tosfos. This is Rabbi Prague's method. They were able to be mechavein to everything. So by the time the concepts had to be attached to names that are maybe less comfortable or less familiar, by the time the concepts had to be attached to words that are difficult and that they had to break their teeth over, the concepts were already in their heads. The concepts were already there. It was an introduction to the concepts through the least threatening thing. And you find, over time, they look forward to that. Oh, what's the scenario going to be today? Is it going to be something exciting? Is my name going to be included in the scenario? And then opening the Gemara is like the natural next step. Okay, now we got to find the answers to these questions. We got to see who was right. Was this student right or was that student right? Who was correct in their presentation of the arguments? And if you do it skillfully, you can really draw out everything. Because a lot of times, the lumdus is not really the greatest challenge. It's not the greatest barrier. Kids are smart. A lot of times kids lack skills or do not yet have the skills. But very often, kids are pretty smart. And even the kids who aren't smart, you know, officially smart, are really clever and really are smart. They're just smart in different ways, and they're able to think of things and think of angles that you haven't thought of. And I think one of the major yesodos in teaching Gemara is that very often I've seen the mistake made where a student says, you know, I just can't do this. And very often the teacher, the Rebbe, will say, you're right, and we'll just lower the bar. And I learned from Rabbi Moshe Benovitz many, many years ago. My first year in DRS, Rabbi Moshe Benovitz was a Rebbe in DRS, and he said, sometimes, no matter how low you lower the bar, the student will find a way to crawl underneath it. But if you raise the bar, instead of lowering the bar, and you show the student, look at the kind of bar you're able to clear. Look what you can jump over. Look at what you're able to accomplish. Well, then that's a whole different ballgame, because everybody loves things that they're good at. Nobody loves to do things that they feel like they're a failure at. So if a person feels success, if they have that taste of success, then they're going to want to do it more. And the same is certainly true with Torah learning. That's the challenge to the teacher. It's not to lower the bar for the students. It's to show the student that they're capable of clearing the bar. I always think of one student that on the very first day of school, I would always go right into the sugya. We'd start with the scenario and then right into the sugya. So we did a Tosfos on the first day of school. The kid almost had a heart attack. He was like, he raised his hand politely, you know, angrily, but, you know, and I called on him. He said, Rabbi, I don't do Tosfos. Like, I remember that line. I don't do Tosfos. I remember when he was Shana Bet and Shalavim, he called me up, you know, like, I think it was one of his drunken Purim calls or something. And I said, still don't do Tosfos? Or do you do Tosfos now? Meaning at a certain point, you realize, I can do it. So, you know, it's a matter of showing success. And I think part of that, even though this is somewhat counterintuitive to people who are used to learning bi'iyun and value learning bi'iyun, part of certainly from a high schooler's perspective and probably younger children also, is part of feeling success is feeling that you're covering ground, is feeling that you're moving. You know, if you just keep digging deeper into a sugya, very often for high school kids, it's not going to work. Because if I have to remember everything I learned over the last 3 weeks in order to be able to understand today's lesson, well, then I'm going to be in trouble because I don't remember everything I learned over the last 3 weeks. But and if at the end of the day, all I have is these four lines of Gemara, that's all I've learned over the last month, well, then I don't feel like I've learned anything. There is a sense of success that is felt that a high school student who's not yet mature enough to understand what it means to cover ground, you know, the Rav Rosenzweig way, you know, what it means to cover ground broadly, doesn't yet understand that, has to feel that success by covering ground in other ways. And I think it's most important to keep the sugyas relevant. There is so much relevance in the Gemara. Morena Rav Shechter Shlita often tells us that the Iker Limud HaTorah is to learn Aliba de Hilchisa, is to learn those to learn in a way that you're able to track the halacha, that you're able to determine the halacha. And I think that that's so critical. Everybody, not just kids, adults, everybody loves it. They love things that are relevant to their lives. So they find that it talks to them. Most of the time, the student doesn't realize what Gemara is, even. They don't realize that it's the bridge between Tanakh and Halacha, that it's what it's the development of the Torah Shebaal Peh. It's just a book that's really hard, that's a difficult sugya. On the first day of yeshiva, I would often come in with a Gemara, let's say, I'll take one from my desk over here, like take a Gemara, and let's say like this, and take an AP Chem book, and hold them next to me. So AP Chemistry, it's twice as thick, and this is Sanhedrin. You're not going to finish all of these. We're going to do, and it'll take this many pages. That's how much we have to do. You're capable, of course you're capable of doing it, but it has to feel relevant. It has to feel like something that I can do. So I think it's important to pick sugyas that are relevant. And I think you could pick sugyas even if you don't skip. You can run through the parts that you're not going to do bi'iyun, and then pick the sugyas that you're going to do more bi'iyun. And showing how the halacha develops is important. Also, including them in the conversation of the generations. Much of the pedagogy that we learn is from our own teachers, including our rebbeim and our Rosh Yeshiva. A lot of times we don't realize that. We don't realize that our Rosh Yeshiva are very often master teachers. You know how Rav Shechter tells you like a biography of like every rabbi that he quotes? Well, what's he doing that for? Why does he have to tell me a biography of every... Because we love it. We love to know the person. We want to feel like we're hearing from a person, not just that we're hearing from the name of a book. Oh, I can't remember the names. Rambam, Ravid, Rashba, they all sound the same. I want to feel like I'm hearing from a person. So tell me a little bit about the person. Tell me what that person's style was. Tell me what that person, what that person's life was like. And that also makes it feel relevant, because now I'm participating in the conversation of the generations. Rabbi Kamenetsky is always makbid to say that when we talk about Torah, we don't just talk about Torah, we talk about Torah's Hashem. We talk about Hashem's Torah. Always mention the Ribbono Shel Olam. Mention that there's a Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zichrono Livracha, once on a question and answer session in NCSY Kollel, was asked from a student, a high school student asked Rav Lichtenstein, what should you do if you find Gemara boring? So he said, maybe let's reformulate that. You find the Dvar Hashem boring? You find the word of God, the word of the Almighty, boring? And the student couldn't even repeat it. He couldn't say it. I find the word of the Almighty boring? I find the Dvar Hashem boring? That can't possibly be, right? It has to be that I'm just not thinking of it in the right way. And I think the last thing, since we have 2 minutes, a minute and a half left, is there has to be a certain energy that's expressed in teaching. I will never forget my 10th grade Rebbe jumping on his desk. Because he was willing a Reb Chaim into us, even when we were, when we weren't maybe 100% ready when we walked in that day to hear it. But he was willing it into us with his passion and his energy, like it was the most important thing in the world. And if it's that exciting to the Rebbe, I may not fully understand why he's that excited, but I want what he has. I want to enjoy it like he's enjoying it. I'm jealous of that enjoyment. And make it personal. When you're learning Gemara, talk about personal anecdotes that of similar situations or of questions that you ask your own Rebbeim. And let the Talmidim feel like that they're part of a Mesorah. I have so many colleagues and Rebbeim in high schools who hang pictures of their Rebbeim on the the walls that they can see. This is my Rebbe, and that's his. Oh, look at that right behind me. This is my Rebbe, and that's his Rebbe, and that's his Rebbe, and this is where you come from. And all of a sudden, they're looking at the Vilna Gaon, and they can trace how they come from. How they're the next step in that Masora from the Vilna Gaon. So these are just a few ideas. No chidushim over here, obviously, but just a few ideas to think about when trying to present what sometimes Talmidim find boring, but it's our job to show them that it's to the contrary. It's the most exciting limud there is. There's a reason why yeshivas traditionally spend a dozen hours a day in this limud, in the limud of Gemara. It incorporates, as the Balei HaTosfos point out in the Shachotz in Yaradeya, it incorporates Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh, Mikra, Mishnah, and Talmud, and that's what makes it so very exciting to be a part of and to be able to learn together. So I wish you all in the various stages of your careers that all of you are in, wish you all hatzlacha, tremendous hatzlacha in being able to spread the Dvar Hashem and to excite Talmidim, to ignite their passion for learning Torah and for connecting to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Have a wonderful evening, everybody.